Turn now to our sermon text in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word. It is meant to do us much good. We pray, Lord, therefore, that you would open the eyes of our hearts as well as our minds to receive them, and that, Lord, truly your Holy Spirit would be active, and that we might receive these things in faith and be blessed by them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're in this middle section of Acts chapter 18. Paul has moved from Athens to Corinth, and as usual, he is preaching and making disciples there in Corinth, and as usual, the gospel is being opposed. Last time we were focusing on Paul's response to the rejection that he faced. It was a biblical response, the one in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He was doing exactly what the Lord Jesus had instructed his disciples to do and was speaking in accordance with the truth of Ezekiel 33 in the Old Testament. Now, in the larger picture, Paul is already very experienced in persecution. He has been beaten, he has been placed in jail, and so forth. And thus far, persecution, the entry of persecution, has pretty much signaled the end of his time in a particular place. And so now, as he's taken this step of shaking his garments, is it time to leave Corinth altogether? Or was it just time to go to a different part of Corinth? Well, this time, again, the signals are just a little mixed, because yes, there was that opposition and blasphemy. There is resolute rejection on the part of the Jews, but not yet violent persecution. And then on the other hand, there's encouragement, because in verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so here we have, as it were, a flood of encouragement. And Paul has to ponder these things. And maybe if it were just a little earlier on in our story, Paul would have, no doubt, taken these things as assurances to stay. But as I say, sometimes discouragements can be cumulative, and sometimes the weight of these things and the threat of more violent persecution can weigh heavily upon someone, even someone as strong as Paul. Well, it is at this point that the Lord appears to him in a vision to make it clear to him. And Christ encourages him to stay in Corinth. In fact, Paul would end up spending a year and a half there in Corinth, the longest time that he'd spend at any place apart from when he's in Rome, actually under house arrest. And we could get overly wrapped up in the mode of that encouragement as far as a supernatural vision. But the point is that at crucial points, our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows how to encourage his people to carry on doing the things that he wants them to do. And friends, if the great theme of Acts is the work of the Son of God and the Spirit of God in establishing and building the church, then surely one of its sub-themes, I suppose, would be encouragement. Beginning with the son of encouragement, Barnabas, throughout, and the work of the Holy Spirit, who is himself the comforter, the encourager of God's people, we see that the great outcomes of this book, of the widespread growth of the Christian church, are because God was able to encourage his people to carry on. Now, I think we need encouragement. I think that we all have worked hard. I think that we all have endured in various ways spiritual warfare, discouragements. And I think that we desperately need the encouragement that Christ can and will give to us. So let us be reminded that we serve one who is able, who knows how to encourage. Children, the title is Christ Encourages Paul. Christ encourages Paul. That should be pretty easy, with 3 points. Exhortations, promises, faithfulness. Exhortations, promises, faithfulness. So let's see how Christ encourages Paul. First of all, in his exhortations. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Do not be afraid. How many times do we see Christ speaking to his disciples saying, do not be afraid, fear not, fear not. He appears to them at night. He appears to them in day. He says, fear not. He appears to them after he has risen from the dead. He says, fear not. Why does he have to say it? Is he wasting words? No. This is so frequently the exhortation because they so frequently needed it because they were afraid. They were fearful. And so was Paul. Don't confuse the fact that Paul really never succumbed to his fear, that he remained steadfast, never gave in to his fear, with the thought that you might have that you never experienced fear. It's hardly the case. The first thing he says to Paul is, don't be afraid, because he was afraid. And so we are often in this world. In fact, we know in our day that anxiety is one of the public health epidemics of our day, this mental health, great difficulty of our time, anxiety, and we are not exempt from it. But in more general terms, whether we are diagnosed clinically with anxiety and depression or not, in general terms, we all struggle with fear. Actually, in this age of instantaneous and networked communications and social media, it's only worse. So in a world full of sinners who are all having their own fears, what happens when we're connected in greater and momentary ways with that world? Well, they only spread the contagion of their fear to us. We live in more fear and anxiety than perhaps any time or any place in the history of the world. Even though the reality of actual violent persecution or otherwise of physical danger to ourselves is perhaps less than at any time. Interesting. Well, do not be afraid. That is the exhortation. Fear not. The second exhortation is to speak. Do not be afraid, and do not keep silent. Speak. Now, speaking was of the essence of Paul's vocation. Some of us are teachers, or some of us have some other job in which the main thing that we do is to speak. Well, it certainly was so with Paul. Speaking is what enabled him to do the work he was called to do, but you know what else? Speaking is what brought about persecution. We have seen this throughout Acts, back even way at the beginning. What did the leaders of the synagogue say? They didn't say, cease in your heart to believe. It says, just shut up. Stop preaching Jesus. Stop preaching in his name, and we'll let you alone. And if you keep on preaching in his name, we're going to arrest you and beat you and maybe kill you. So Paul also then has experienced this kind of thing and knows that it is his speaking that brings about the persecution. And everyone has his limits. We say that Paul would suffer more than most. It was his particular lot as one who had persecuted the church that in the providence of God, one who had brought about so much suffering and persecution to the young church would himself suffer at the hands of other persecutors. And so the Lord said in Acts 9:16, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. How about that? Imagine if that were particularly your lot in this world, that you would be shown how many things you have to suffer. Well, that was Paul's unique cross to bear, more likely to the greatest extent of any of God's people. But even so, as God upheld him and strengthened him and prepared him for this unique situation, he certainly had his limits. And we cannot imagine that by nature he was somehow categorically different than us and was immune to fear and anxiety and was always glad to open his mouth. On the other hand, we know that he is constantly asking the people to pray for him, as in Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's asking for prayer because he needs prayer, because he's tempted to be silent, because he's tempted to give in to his fears. And beloved, that is the case for every one of us. There is no one who is immune to fear and anxiety. I do not know all the specific content of your specific fear and anxiety, but I know that you have it. And the only remedy, the only recipe, the only medicine for you is Jesus Christ, who knows how to encourage. That is his great work among his people. Yes, at times he has to correct us. And indeed, even in this case, he is exhorting Paul to do the thing that he wants him to do, to live in accordance with the thing that he's been called as an apostle, to keep speaking. But the substance of this, the heart of it, the heart of Christ towards his people is to encourage us. Take heart, be encouraged. Well, those are the exhortations that Paul had as Christ encourages him. Secondly, we see the promises. And Christ makes two specific promises here. In verse 10, for I am with you. All right, so don't fear. Speak. Don't be silent. For I am with you. And friends, I hope I need not tell you that this is the most central and basic promise that there is in all of Scripture. It's a timely reiteration of that promise. Paul needed to hear it at that moment, but it's not the first time in all of Scripture that such a thing has ever been uttered. As I said, it is the most basic and recurring promise in all of Scripture. I will be with you. From Isaac in Genesis 26:3, dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. Before that is Father Abraham. To the apostles in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. That's the promise that is given, even in the midst of giving them a difficult task. And friends, we know that the apostles were given a difficult task, go into all the world and make disciples. Sometimes we are given difficult tasks. But along with that exhortation, along with that mission statement, there's given the promise, for I am with you, and it is enough. It's enough. The promise of God's presence. Was it not enough for Moses? You recall as he was discussing the aftermath of the people's rebellion back in Exodus, that nothing else would do for Moses. There was no assurance that things were going to somehow be better in different ways that was going to help. The only thing that would do for Moses is the promise that the Lord would go with him. And the mere suggestion that maybe the Lord would no longer go with him was so dreadful and terrible that Moses said, forget it. No, this cannot be. Kill me now. if you do not go with me into this land. Apart from the presence of the Lord with us, truly all is lost and without hope. But as God promises and actually is with us, his presence is enough to sustain us. So it is this basic promise that is reiterated at this point in Paul's life. And then there is the other promise, the second one, a more specific one. The first one is general and applies to every single one of God's people. It applies to you even as it did for Paul. And by the way, that promise was there in the other places that Paul went. In Philippi and other places where he was persecuted. And Paul was upheld even in those situations. But there's a second and far more specific promise here, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Not a general promise for all people in all times. Not even a general promise for Paul, let alone for everyone. Paul was attacked and hurt before and afterwards, and he would soon enough die a martyr's death. But, friends, not in Corinth. Not in Corinth. This was a special promise for a special time in this particular place of Corinth. No one will attack you to hurt you. Now, we'll see what happens later, but isn't it interesting the tenderness and the care of the Lord, even for this one whose plan was for him to suffer? He says, not this time. This particular year and a half in your life, you will have respite, and no one will attack you and hurt you in this time and place. Now the basis, the more specific basis that Christ gives for this specific assurance, in general terms, he's telling him, don't fear, because I'm with you. In more specific terms, he says, no one's going to attack you to hurt you, and the reason is for I have many people in this city. That's the rationale that is given, for I have many people in this city. Now that's a curious rationale. You might think it has to do with somehow the group protection that is offered by these people. But Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's more than able to protect his people wherever they are, whether he has lots of people around or not. So I don't think it could have anything to do with the protection offered by the fact that there are many people who are believers. I think that the reason why Christ is shoring up Paul and making these promises is because he has so many elect people there. So remember what we know about predestination. Remember what we know about the decree of God. Remember what we know about Christ himself, that he was given certain people. His sheep, that's what they're called. He's given sheep into his hand. The Father gives these sheep into Christ's hand, and Christ said he's not going to lose any one of them. He is going to save them. He is going to protect them. He is going to feed them. He is going to uphold them and see them to the end. And not one will be lost. Do not forget that. And so what he must mean is that he has many elect sheep in this place. So many. It's going to take Paul a year and a half to get around to all of them. So Jesus says, I don't want you to leave yet. I've got a lot of work for you to do. Many, many people in Corinth. He does what it takes to uphold his weak servant, even one who was destined to suffer and marked for suffering. He made an exception in order that he might carry on his work for the time. Well, Christ gives exhortations and he makes promises. Thirdly, as we see Christ encouraging Paul, there's faithfulness. Exhortation, promises, and faithfulness. Verse 11, he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, we might be tempted to focus in on Paul's faithfulness. Okay, so Paul, even though he was afraid, brave, courageous Paul, stuck around in Corinth and did as what his duty was, to continue preaching. But, of course, that's not what this passage is about. It's not about pointing to us of Paul's faithfulness, but of Christ's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises to his people. That's what it's about. Christ was true to his word. He fulfilled his promises, and he did uphold Paul in safety in that city, and he blessed his work there. This is the faithfulness of our Lord. This is the ability of our good shepherd, who never fails, who is able and knows how. And let me say, he knows how. If merely by experience in all these years, he knows how to deal with weak sheep. But he has far more than experience because he is our creator. He made us and designed us. He knows us far better than we ourselves. He knows our every weakness. And he was able to uphold one of his weak people to do the things that he called him to do. And so he will do for us. Now, what happens here as we read the fact that he was able to continue this long period of time, a year and a half, and many, many people came to saving faith in Christ. We read about them in the two books to the Corinthian church, in the Bible. As we see all these things, you know what? The record of God's faithfulness, of keeping his promises, is just added to. Right, now that's one way of looking at all of Scripture, actually. It's a record of God's faithfulness, of keeping his promises. There is no exception to that. From one end of Scripture to the other, it is a continual, ongoing, growing record of God's faithfulness. Well, Joshua himself knew these things. We read in Deuteronomy as he was about to take over for Moses, but he came eventually to the end of his life, his long life, in Joshua 23:14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. And I can challenge you to disprove that or say other than what Joshua said. You, God's people, can you say that God has failed of his promises? The answer is no. Every one of us could stand up and say, no, I also bear testimony to the living God and to Jesus Christ that he is able and willing to uphold every one of his promises. Not one single one of them has ever failed. And on the assurance of God who cannot lie in his promises, I tell you, they never shall. Now, it is interesting then that immediately after that, in verse 12, we see something that might look like the promise failing. Verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to law. And we say, oh, no, we're going to have to strike that out. This is not a record of God keeping his promise. This is a very specific promise that in Corinth he was not going to be attacked or hurt. Looks like he's about to be attacked and hurt. But that's not the end of the story, is it? That is not the end of the story. Amazingly, it ends a little bit differently than some of the other ones. In fact, it's one of the most bizarre twists that we've seen in these kind of things. When Paul's about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Now, they're bloodthirsty, wicked, violent men. They're going to have to attack someone. But in the providence of God, making sure that his promises would never fail, they don't attack Paul. Who do they attack? Then the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio took notice of these things. It's a different ending. It's something that wasn't before and really wasn't after. But God knows how to fulfill his promises to the last detail and nth degree. And so the record remains intact. There is not a single exception to it. If God says it, you can believe it, for it is true. And in verse 18, Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. He left on his own accord. He was not driven from there. God was faithful. He fulfilled his promises, Paul was encouraged in order to carry on in the work that he was given and left in peace. So, Christ encourages Paul. Application of these things for us? Number one, converse with Christ. As you know, there's something I didn't quite bring out in all that. I spoke of the specific way in which he made some exhortation and also gave promises to Paul in that vision. But, you know, I suspect that one of the most important ways that Christ was an encouragement to Paul was simply by his communion with him at that moment in his life, as he spoke to him and demonstrated his love and concern for him. Now, can Christ speak to us today? Can he commune with us? Can he encourage us by being with us and conversing with us? Of course he can, in his word and spirit. I believe that Christ is indeed now speaking to his people through his word and spirit. But we need to do that as a matter of priority. We need to seek out communion with Christ. I'd encourage you to do that today. You know, even if we don't work on Sundays, and of course we should not, but even if we don't, sometimes the day can be filled up with all kinds of good but lesser things. The day is given to be a day of worship and communion with the Lord. It's a wonderful opportunity to do that. And he is what we all need, isn't he? And we should specifically seek some time to converse with Christ in word and prayer. And let's not forget the Spirit. In John 15:26, but when the Helper, or the Comforter in the AV, when the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You see, in our conversation, in our intercourse, in our communion with Christ, the Comforter is the one who encourages us. He is the agent, of course, of our union with Christ. He indwells us and he comforts us. So converse with Christ and the Comforter. Second, meditate on his promises. What are the promises? Well, you know one of them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you, he says. And that's true. But I hesitate to spoon feed you every one of those promises. Rather, I encourage you to go through Scripture looking for promises to fix upon and meditate upon them. Lean your weight upon them. Don't fudge, but lean your weight upon them, because this is the nature, this is the essence of our Christian faith. It is the reception of a particular promise. The Lord says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we who believe receive that promise. We don't fudge. We don't say, well, I'll rest some of my weight upon the gospel and the gospel grace, and on the other part, I will make my own works, and between these things, then I will be saved. No. We rest entirely and completely upon the promise that we'll be saved through faith in Christ. And so it is with every other promise that he makes. They can bear the weight, your full weight. And we ought to entrust ourselves to this faithful God. Meditate on those promises. And thirdly, carry on. That's one of the obvious applications, I think. Paul was discouraged. He was fearful, anxious, and thinking about quitting. God's encouragement to you, ordinarily, is to carry on. Now, God can and sometimes does change our direction. And there may be some here today that God, through the principles we see in Scripture and the obvious circumstances of life and a prayerful consideration of these things, might be prompting to make a change. Of course, the elders would want to talk to you and to talk these things over if you think this might be the case. But for the vast majority of us, for the vast majority of our days on this earth, the will of God is for us to carry on the things that we're doing. We could be discouraged by lack of fruit or blessing from it. We could be discouraged by difficulties that come to us. But neither of these things are necessarily intended by God as signals to stop. The basic thing is sound. If we have come to the conclusion that this is what God has called us to do, whatever that might be, and God has not made clear and unambiguous ways to steer us away from that, and it's not in accordance with multiple wise counselors, then the work for us is to carry on. We just need to be encouraged to do that. Let me close with the words of Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's keep running the race that is set before us, as Christ himself has gone before and continually encourages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that Christ is the Good Shepherd. He's not a harsh taskmaster, and though he asks us to do difficult, yea, impossible things sometimes, yet he promises to be with us. He promises to uphold us, and he continually encourages us. How we pray, Lord, that we would receive encouragement to carry on in the good things that you've called us to do, and particularly in the gospel itself. And Christ, who knows how to encourage weak sheep, would do so in this flock today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.